The title of my message today is Jesus Alone is Our Healer. We're beginning the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to John. As we turn to this message, I just want to say that what I'm asking for from God today, as I preach this message, is the tenderness of the healer. But I'm also asking for the boldness of the healer. Because our healer, Jesus, is tender. He is also very bold. And I wish to have both as I share this message. Jesus alone is our only healer. If you'll turn to chapter 5 of John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed columns, or colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water so that whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatsoever disease he had. Some of your texts may or may not have those thoughts about the angel and the stirring of the water. But whether they have them or not, that's the reason why the man didn't get into the water early enough in his mind, was because he wasn't there first. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Thank you, Joanne. Jesus said to him, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. Wouldn't you know? It was planned by our Lord. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's ask the Lord today for the very thing that I asked you to pray for me. I want to pray for you. I want you to hear the tenderness of the healer today. And I want you to hear the boldness of the healer. Both are integral to our healing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this text this opportunity that we have, Lord. A great opportunity, Lord, to share your word with your wonderful people. What a thrill I feel when we get together with God's wonderful people. I thank you for your wonderful people here. And now, teach us with your tenderness. Oh, Lord, you alone are our only healer. And teach us through your boldness. And we won't regret it or forget to thank you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our gospel, what we have is a tracking of Jesus all along the way. We can find out where he is and where he's going. We found him to be in Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover, the first feast, as he began his public ministry. And then we see him going north to the northernmost tip of Judea on the Jordan River where his disciples were baptizing. Just 15 miles north, John was baptizing before he was arrested. And then northwest, we track him through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. And that's where the woman at the well was saved and found out who her Messiah was. And the whole town of Sychar came to faith in Christ. And then from there to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And now he's 80 miles from Jerusalem. And there he speaks over a man 24 miles away. And he says a word of healing for his son. And the son is healed in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. And now, all of a sudden, John, without tracking, says, after this, chapter 5, verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, if you're on a map and you go north, you think of that as up. In this case, Jesus went south because everything in Judea and Galilee, everything is up to Jerusalem. It's a high point, Mount Zion. And so he went down 80 miles, but up to Jerusalem. And for the Jews, there were three feasts of obligation. Every adult male living within 20 miles of Jerusalem was duty-bound and legally obligated to attend the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, at the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, our world today, I want you to know, as well as in Jesus' day, is a world that is filled with sin. It's filled with disease. It's filled with addictions. All kinds, lustful addictions of every kind, calamities of every sort, suicide, death. Jesus on this day, which was the Sabbath day, knowing full well what day it was, paid a visit to the pool of Bethesda. Apparently, this artesian well, it was a pool much like Thermopylae. Don't ever touch the water that just comes in from the mountain. It's 125 degrees. Just might burn you. It's 104 when you get in the hottest places. But I want you to know this is that kind of a pool. And here is a pool full of invalids who are blind, lame, and paralyzed. And one of these invalids was a veteran invalid. He had been here many times. He spent his years here, 38 years. As an invalid at the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the influx of this warm therapeutic water and the stirring of the water by an angel once a year was their thought. Now the name of Bethesda means house of mercy. But when Jesus arrived there, it was a pool of hopelessness. If you would have gone there and said, "Do I want to stay here very long?" It wouldn't have been like going to Thermopylae. Here were the most awful situations you ever saw. Now, I want you to know some of you have the King James Version or the New American Standard, or you have another version of the Bible, and some of you have the thing about the angel stirring up the water, and some of you don't. Some of you have it at the bottom of the page. All I can tell you is that wherever it is, that's what the people believed at that time. And I believe with all my heart that whether this was added by a scribe to explain the stirring of the water or whether it was in the original, all I know is our statement of faith states in Article 1, we believe the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, to be the inspired Word of God without error in the original writings. The complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men and the divine and final authority for all faith, Christian faith and life. So I believe with all my heart that whether or not you have it down at the bottom or up in the text, wherever it is, that's what the people believed. They believed an angel stirred the water once a year. But there's an interesting thing. Were people believing that way? In 1888, a reservoir was found in northeast Jerusalem, right where Bethesda would have been. And there they found a pool with five colonnades, five porticos, five porches, held up by columns where the sick and invalids would rest and be protected from bad weather. And on the wall of the pool, there was found a faded fresco of an angel troubling the water. And that day when Jesus healed this man, there was no attention given to any angel. Jesus wasn't coming to say, well, let's wait for the angel. No, He created the angels. He drew attention to Himself and His divine healing power. Now, as we look at this story, there are three sets of people. There is the Savior, and He had some concerns that we're going to listen to. He had three concerns. And there's the sick man, and he had two concerns. And there are the Pharisees, and they had two concerns. And we're going to look at these concerns this morning, first at the Savior, then at the sick man, and then at the Pharisees. And as we do, these lessons will teach us things we need to know in 2023 about sickness, about sin, about addictions. We're going to learn a lot if we'll just listen right now. First of all, the Savior's concern teaches us three truths. And the first concern, Jesus is concerned if we want to be healed. We read, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there for a long time, He said to him, do you want to be healed? I want to tell you something. There are millions in America and around the world that want to really be healed. And there are millions that do not care and do not want to be healed. They're satisfied to be sick. That's just the way life is. And because of that, knowing in his prior knowledge to coming to the pool that this man had been here a long time, he's kind of gotten used to being at the pool of Bethesda. When we think of Jesus, He knew all about this man's problem all along. He knows about our problems. Do you know He knows about our lusts? He knows about our lies. He knows about our lips and what we say. He knows about deceitful hearts. He knows about all kinds of sicknesses. There are not only physical sicknesses. There are sin sicknesses that we're going to see in our text. All kinds of sicknesses. And so He asks him, do you really want to get well? And I ask you that today. Whether it's a sin sickness, a physical sickness, whatever it is, do you want to be well? Do you want God's help? When we think of Jesus, do we remember He knows everything about us? He knows every thought I have. You were talking about that today, Steve, in Sunday school. He knows every single thought that we have, and He still loves us. In Psalm 139, 2-4, we read, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Jesus didn't have to go to this pool. He chose to go there. When he went to Sychar, he didn't have to go to Sychar, but he says, I must needs go to Samaria. And now he must needs go to the pool of Bethesda. He must needs go there. He didn't sneak up on this man and surprise him. He went there for one reason. He went there to see this man healed physically and to see him healed spiritually, as we'll find later in our text. I want you to know, he knows what's going on in your life, and he knows what's going on in my life. He could articulate it better than you and I could talk about our own problems. He knows everything about us. And he's asking every one of us here today, do you want to be healed? What a question. This man's been here 38 years. It's almost as if he's asking him, have you lost all of your hope? Is there anything left of hope within you today? R.C. Sproul is a pastor and speaker, and he talked about a day he was working out at the gym at East Liberty section of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And one day when he left work, he headed home after dark, and as he was walking past a jewelry store, he saw a man rush out the door with the owner right after him hollering, stop thief, stop thief, stop thief. And the thief just ran headlong and ran straight into R.C. Sproul, almost knocked him down. And hearing stop thief, R.C. Sproul just grabbed the man and held on for dear life. He thought he'd probably take a gun and shoot him. It's a crazy thing. All he did, he said to the man, he says, hold it. And the man said, I give up. In a little while, the police arrived, took the man away to jail. And R.C. Sproul saw one of the policemen the next day. And he talked to him and he said, tell me what happened there. That was a strange happening. I never really expected that kind of a happening. Oh, he says, we know that man very well. He does that month after month, year after year. He commits a crime. He admits to it. They put him in jail for 6 months. He has a hot meal 3 times a day and a warm bed at night. He's threatened by life outside of prison. His hope is that once he has gotten out by committing a crime, he can be back in a safe place to live. Jesus is asking a question all of us need to know is a real question. You say, well, that man's an exception. Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. There are literally millions of people that want to be sick physically, and others that are comfortable living in sin who say they know the Lord. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Jesus has a second concern. It's about our bodily illnesses and our diseases. Sometimes he heals us of our bodily diseases, and sometimes he doesn't. In verse 9, we read, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Praise the Lord, he was healed. There's no mention here of any other invalids in the pool of Bethesda that were healed by Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus coming to a pool full of invalids, walking away, healing one, never speaking to anyone else? But that's what Jesus did. He had a mission of one man. We live today, if you get on the radio today before the day's over and you turn on church on TV, you'll hear people telling you that Jesus wants you well. It's a healthy, wealthy, prosperous theology. And send money and we'll pray that you'll be well. And I just want to tell you, it's not true. it's not true. It's not true. C.S. Lovett wrote one of the first books about it. It's called Jesus Wants You Well. He makes the assumption, misusing Scripture in Matthew 6:33 as his proof text, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he says, the golden rule for all Christians is healing for our bodies is included in the all things. All these things will be added. The problem was the context of the Scripture. Matthew 6:25 is talking about three things. About the food we eat, about whatever we drink, and whatever clothing we put on. And he says, even the Gentiles, worry about all this. You don't have to worry about this. If you just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, what's that? What you eat, what you drink, and your clothes will be provided for you. Because of sin in our world, all of us will die one of these days, and I will too. I don't know if I'll die of the disease called old, or if I'll die before that of some other disease. But if the rapture comes before that, I'll be glad to go up in the rapture without dying. But I can tell you there's a good chance, probably a better chance, that I'll die of something. And so will you. But I'm going to an inheritance where I receive a glorified, healed body without pain, without suffering, without crying, without mourning. It's a brand new thing. Revelation 21:4 says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things are passed away. I thank God that when we face sickness and disease, we know Jesus cares. He's our sympathizing priest. He often heals us, but He often doesn't heal us. And you say, why is that? God is sovereign. Ask Johnny, Erickson, Tata today why she isn't healed. And then look at her ministry and see what God's doing through her. And you can probably see that for these short years, He's using a quadriplegic to see literally thousands come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's our sympathizing priest. He often heals, but He ultimately will heal every last one of us and take us home to Himself when He takes us home, if we know Him. Now, I've told you, He's asking you, do you want to be healed? His second concern is, I'm concerned about your body, but I don't always heal it down here. Thirdly, and most importantly, Jesus' concern, He is more concerned, and most concerned, not about your bodily healing, but about your soul's healing, your spiritual healing. You'll notice verse 13 and 14. Now the man who had been healed didn't know who it was that had healed him. For Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Connect the dots here. What's Jesus saying? He's letting us know something about this man. This man is not only invalid, this man is a sinner. And if you think being paralyzed for 38 years is bad, He says, go and sin no more or something worse will happen to you. Can we connect all sickness, physical sickness, with sin? No, we cannot. John chapter 9 and verse 1. Tells us that the disciples were walking by a blind man. We'll come to that passage in John 9 a few chapters later. And they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither sinned. It wasn't prenatal sin of the child. It wasn't the mom's sin before she was pregnant. No, no. It was so the glory of the Lord might be revealed. But Jesus is telling us right here, there's a connection often between sin and sickness. How do we know? Don't judge. It's not my job to judge. But God knows when there are connections. Well, how do we know? Is that found in Scripture? Yes. Let me just give you a few. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 38, 1 to 5, Judah had a daughter that got married to a man by the name of Ur. And we don't know what he did, but something right away, early in marriage, apparently on their honeymoon, something happened. And God says, I'm not even going to tell you what it is. He just killed him just like that. Boom. You say, God would do that? And so his brother, with levirate marriage, decided he had to do what God told him to do. And so what he told him to do was he was to raise up seed for Ur. And Onan sexually did something that God did not want, something that showed contempt to God's plan. And God killed him. My little brother Sheila said, I don't think I want to marry her. It wasn't the woman, it was two men sinning. And God said, there's a connection between sin and death. The wages of sin is death. We see sin in the Old Testament's not just sexual and lustful. We see sin, there's bitterness. There's openly challenging leadership. We think of Miriam who challenged Moses' leadership. And when she did, leprosy, just like that. We see a man by the name of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. They led their families in a revolt against Moses. People were ready to stone Moses and Aaron. They said, you're not the only leader around here. And Moses said, everybody step back. From Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their wives and children, stepped back. And even some of the sons of Korah that wrote the Psalms stepped away from them. They wouldn't go along with their daddy. And Moses said, if you die a natural death, God has not spoken by me. The earth opened up, and they were swallowed. Dead. You say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Turn to the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Next week we'll have the Lord's Supper again. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that means if you're a hypocrite, and you're keeping lies within, you're keeping belligerence, grudges, bitterness, pride, arrogance, judgmental, whatever it may be. And I want to tell you one of the sins. Did you know that we in the body of Christ are white corpuscles for the Lord? We're to fight off cancer and disease. Do you know that? And when something happens, maybe you're the only one that knows about it. Maybe none of your pastors know, but you know. You know what the Scripture says? If someone is overtaken in a fault, you who are mature, go to them in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, then there's a warning, lest you be tempted. Oh my. How many have ignored that? They haven't gone to others when they should have gone to them and said, you're living in sin. Stop it. Stop it. And now they're tempted by the same temptation that that person was tempted by. And now they're into the same sin themselves. What does God say about taking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner? He says, you'll be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you, three things. Is there a connection sometimes between sin and sickness? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 11:30. That's why many of you are weak and ill or sick. And some have died. What's God saying? He's talking to this man in a way that we can understand for ourselves that God is a holy God. And when He heals us physically, He is big healing in us, His holiness. He wants to make us holy. He wanted to make this invalid a holy man, that he wouldn't go back to sins of the past, or he would even have something happen that was worse. You say, Pastor, this is frightening. That's that healthy fear, Steve, you were talking about today. Steve was saying, you mind if I say what you said in Sunday school class? He said, when I was younger, I used to give myself indulgences. I used to say, it's okay, you know. You do this little thing, it'll be okay. He says, I don't give myself indulgences anymore, because I'm afraid of what God will do. I have a healthy fear. The holiness of God gives us a healthy fear. He wants us to live in the power of His healing, in the power of His grace. We can be healthy at this very moment. You can say, well, I'm totally healthy. That means I'm living for the Lord. It doesn't mean that at all. Some of the healthiest people I know are living in sin. And some of the sickest people I know physically are living for Jesus. So don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the question is, as we come to these three concerns, do you want to be well? Do you want to be? God sometimes heals. He sometimes does not heal physical sickness. He's most concerned about holiness. The question is, have we stopped our bitterness? Or do we like being bitter? Have we ceased to lie and gossip? Have we dropped our grudges? Have we surrendered our pride to Jesus? Have we accepted the discipline of the Lord? Or have we tried to prove we are above discipline? If you ever find someone that says, God doesn't discipline me, feel free to tell them you're not saved. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives. Hebrews chapter 12. If we refuse God's discipline, it means we don't belong to Him. Those are the concerns of Jesus. We go to the sick man's concerns. The sick man's concerns teach us two truths. The sick man's concern, number one, was affected by his illness so that he had wrong attitudes, and he compared his lot with the other invalids at the pool. Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? He never said yes. He never said no. Rather than say, heal me, he had this idea of everyone for himself. It sounds like America, doesn't it? Everyone for himself. And so what did he want Jesus to do? Without saying it, it's like stick around until the angel gets here and carry me down to the water before anyone else. I want you to know he was always too slow to the water. Can you imagine the animosity at the pool of Bethesda? These mournful, withered people as they're crawling, rolling down the steps, and somebody touches the water before they do. Oh! Another invalid beat them. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. We're without understanding. This me-first attitude at the pool may have led this man to be a very bitter man, because he was not the fastest sick person there. He was the slowest sick person at the pool. This man's complaint was, everybody gets there first. He felt cheated. Stay around. Help me down when the angel comes. But the Lord healed him. I want you to know today, many folk know the temptation to resent God and blame Him for healing some folk and not healing them. And I just want to tell this to you. Some of us have diseases that we may have had for a long time. We may have a thorn in the flesh. We may have whatever it may be. And God's going to let us have it until He takes us home. Just accept it and thank God for it. Maybe your thorn in the flesh. But I just want you to know, it's an important thing for all of us to be aware that once we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, God doesn't want me getting upset that you're healed because I'm not. There ought to be rejoicing. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Cry with those that haven't been healed. Rejoice with those who get healed. God knows what He's doing. The sick man had one other concern. Can also be ours and lead us to expect less from Jesus than He wants to give us. He'd been there 38 years, believing as he did. The only hope he was to have is he had to be the first to touch the water. What was his hope? That Jesus would stay around a little while, long enough to get him there first. And what did Jesus do? What a welcome surprise. Jesus doesn't even listen to that. He just says, get up. Take up your bed and walk. And I want you to know, when Jesus asks you to do something, He doesn't say He wants you to do something you're able to do. He wants you to do something you're completely unable to do right now. You may be addicted, and you are totally addicted. And God says, quit it today. And in the power of Jesus, you can. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. What a challenge this was. He's asking this man that's got withered legs, he hasn't been able to walk for 38 years to do what he's unable to do. And somehow he trusted Jesus, and what did he do? He got up and walked. He picked up his pallet and got out of there. He trusted Jesus, and he was healed by his prompt obedience to Jesus' impossible command. Oh, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus didn't say, get up. And the man collapsed. Get up! And he collapsed again. Get up! And he collapsed. I said, get up. No, that's not how Jesus works. Medical healings are often gradual. And God works through medicine. But when Jesus heals, He doesn't beat around the bush. When He says, get up, that's it. You're healed. Get up. You don't have to repeat the words. I have people that come home from going to healers and they've come to me and they've said, He told me to just keep repeating this word, keep reading this verse, keep doing this. Stop that stuff. If God's going to heal you, He's going to do it. And if He's not, He'll give you the grace to go through it. We read this man got up at once. He was healed. He took up his bed and his pallet and he walked. Hallelujah. There's no healer like Jesus, my Lord, in our sicknesses. Let's never give up on God. I don't know what you've prayed for 38 years and it hasn't happened yet. But I ask you to keep praying about it. Expect great things from the Lord. He may surprise you with joy. He writes in Ephesians 3:20-21, now unto Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All glory to Jesus. Jesus amazingly keeps the focus of this man on Him and Him alone. Didn't worry about any angels anymore. He knew what God had done. And Jesus knew when He did it. He did it on the Sabbath. But this man's joy knew no bounds. Now we come to the end. We come to the last group. We've looked at the Savior's three concerns, the sick man's two concerns. Now let's look at the Pharisees' two concerns. The Pharisees' concerns teach us two things. First of all, the Pharisees' extreme legalism robbed them of all joy. We read in verses 10 to 13, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. And it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, well, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is that man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Isn't this the most pitiful thing you ever saw about these Pharisees? They saw this man, and what's the normal reaction? Are you kidding me, Fred? Are you kidding me, Bill? You're carrying your mat? I've seen you for 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda. What's going on? Wow, how wonderful. There's no joy. Not an ounce of it. You're carrying your mat, your pallet on Sabbath. That's what legalism does to us. The Pharisees superimposed on the law of God, their own hair-splitting distinctions, their own hair-splitting restrictions. Instead of looking on the Sabbath as being a day of special consecration to do acts of kindness and acts of mercy, they saw it as a day to cease from all work to thus somehow merit their salvation. For them, the Sabbath meant idleness. For Jesus, it meant a day to work the works of God. For them, the Sabbath meant hardship in obeying legalistic rules. For Jesus, they weren't doing it for Jesus. They were doing it for themselves. For Jesus, the Sabbath meant rest from the labor of legalism and working to make a living. The Old Testament clearly prohibited common labor for profit on the Sabbath. Working for profit. Well, carrying your pallet and walking home when you've been at a Pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Was he trying to make money that day? Man, he was hitting the house. I'm heading home. He could taste the oats, as it were, as a horse could taste the oats miles away and starts heading for the barn. I want you to know, for a heel man to walk home, carry his pallet, was hardly marketing. It was hardly, it wasn't trading. It wasn't stocks. Are we like these hair-splitting Pharisees? Are we robbed of joy in Jesus? Are we seeking to rob others of their joy in Jesus? Are we so concerned with what's wrong in a healed believer and what's wrong in a new believer, we fail to notice they're healed? Did you know, no matter how far you've gone along in your Christian life, you weren't there the day you got saved? And so you hear people say, well, he may be saved, but I still saw him smoking. You may be saved, but I still saw him drinking. You may be saved, but I heard him swear. There may need to be some mentoring and some help. But if you're saved, you're saved. And if anyone is a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. And those things will fall off as we work with one another and help one another. Let's not forget that people are healed. They're saved. God forgive us. May we drop our foolish legalism and let Jesus fill us with His love and His joy. And last of all, the Pharisees' legalism blinded them as it will blind us to the truth. We read in verses 15 to 18, the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who healed him. He didn't have any idea this was a bad thing to do. He didn't know it would cause Jesus persecution. He thought maybe they wanted to know so they could go and clap and say, well, I'm glad you finally healed him. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. That's why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I want to tell you what legalism is, and I can't say it all in a few sentences, but I'll try with a few sentences. Here's one of the biggest legalisms in the world. Which translation do you have? Yours is wrong, mine's right. If you've got the right one, you're going to heaven. If you don't, you're going to hell. And don't tell me it's not true, because I have been a pastor for 56 years and I've seen it. Legalism over aversion. You need to have aversion to that. There's only one right kind of clothing. There's only one right hairdo. There's only one way to worship. It must be all hymns, or it must be all worship songs. You can't have musical instruments. You must have musical instruments. There's only one way to praise the Lord. It must be in tongues, or if it is in tongues, it's of the devil. And the beat of legalism goes on and on and on and on. Legalism blinded the Pharisees to the truth. They misunderstood who Jesus was, the one that created the Sabbath. They said was violating what he established. Jesus was saying, I and my Father have one task, and it doesn't stop for the Sabbath. That task is the healing of people's souls. Thus the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. He was accused of blasphemy. Beloved, are we blinded by rules and regulations that we in our pharisaical hypocrisy have made? I have one last thought in a little song. Sounds like me. That's all. That day at the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus was standing there at that very moment. And what that man needed was available in a second from Jesus when he had no idea. He'd have to wait till an angel come. And you have to get there first. It was all available in Jesus. Did you know the addiction you've had? Did you know the sickness you've had? Do you know this or that or the other? Do you know if it's one of God's holy longings? And God wants it. He's going to do it. Now, he doesn't make every physical person well, but he will remove every sin from your life. Every sin. People say to me, no, this is just part of who I am. No, that's your sin. It needs to be repented of. If you have holy longings, they're all available in a second in Jesus. I wonder what happened at the Pool of Bethesda. I wonder if the word got around that he was healed. I wonder how many people went, maybe that's the reason it fell into disuse. Who wanted to go back to the Pool of Bethesda when someone would say, where's Jesus? Let's find him. Let's find him. Let's go kneel at his feet. I don't need to wait for an angel. I want to go kneel at the feet of Jesus. In 1915, a man by the name of Harry Dixon Lowes wrote a song. Just want to give you the words. Friends all around me, it's called All Things in Jesus. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret, I know where it's found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. Some carry burdens whose weight has for years crushed them with sorrow and blinded with tears. Yet one stands ready to help them just now if they will humbly in penitence bow. No other name thrills the joy chords within, and through none else is remission of sin. He knows the pain of the heart sorely tried. Both need and want will by him be supplied. And the last verse goes, Jesus is all this poor world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to draw back the grim curtains of night, one glimpse of Jesus and all will be bright. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. Would you bow your heads?